something to do, he'll give you a plan to go after it. But you won't find this unless you take the things in the Word of God and begin to seek Him and turn yourself over to Him. I had no idea back there in those years that I spent all those time in fasting and prayer that He would ask me to do something like this. See, you have to do like your forefathers had to do. You have to walk it out in faith. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal relationship, and walk it out in faith that whatever it is that He has for you to do, that He'll reveal it to you step by step, and that He'll provide everything needed, including the anointing, to accomplish it. But if you don't begin to walk it out, if you don't begin to take the things in the Word of God, you could stay in that same position and that same thing in your life until Jesus came back and never move off of it. See, I never knew all those years. You know, whenever I would spend those times, whenever I thought, man, is this worth it? You know, I know of several times, that the devil will come to you whenever you begin to fast and do some fasting, and he'll say, don't you think you ought to be praying? That's the only time he'll tell you to pray. But he will tell you then. But I never knew all those times. I thought, man, is this doing any good? Some of you all are going to enter into some of this, and the devil's going to come to you. This little voice is going to say, is this really doing any good? He's going to begin to question it. Now, I tell people that, and they say, yeah, I understand, Brother Rogers. Until it happens. And then they call up and say, Pastor, is this really doing any good? Even though they were already warned. But I never knew during those years exactly what was happening. But what I was doing was executing the plan of God for my life, intentionally, on purpose, because I so desired to fulfill what He had for me. So at some point, you have to make that decision. And maybe you say, well, I'll tell you, Brother Rogers, does that mean, should I fast if I haven't reached that point that I want everything? Yeah, you ought to go ahead, because He'll put in you the desire to do so. If you don't even have it, just admit it to Him. Just tell Him, I don't have the desire to fulfill your call. The first thing He'll begin to work on is that desire to fulfill His call. See? Whatever you ain't got, He'll give it to you. That's what we say back in the hills. Whatever you ain't got, He'll give it to you. Where I come from, I haven't changed much in that area, but it gets the point across. Whatever you don't have in your life, whatever you don't have that God wants you to have, if you'll just humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, He'll begin to exalt you up out of that. And for you, it may be that you just don't have the desire. There might be something in you that makes you complacent. There might be something in you that makes you satisfied with what you got right now in God that you don't want anymore. If that's you, I got good news for you, because He can bring you up out of that also. But I never knew what He was going to do. This is all news. I just had to walk in faith and believe that the plan of God, according to the Word of God, that the plan of God was going to be fulfilled in my life, that I was going to be able to walk it out step by step. And I had to believe in Him and trust in Him that He would take me, because I so desired for a long time. I wanted to hear the voice. How do you hear the voice of God? I remember that. I remember that tape set that Brother Dave Roberson has, my pastor, the one about distinguishing God's voice. I probably wore out about 4 sets of those. I don't know how many. Several sets I wore out of that set, because I so desired to hear the voice of God. I soon learned that the peace of God has to enter your life to an extent, at least to an extent, before you can begin to hear the voice of God. And then you've got to begin to apply things in the Word of God that puts down the flesh and puts away the emotions, where your born-again spirit can come forth and ride over and control and be over those emotions and over those flesh. They shouldn't be the ones ruling you. Your born-again spirit, this treasure and this earthen vessel, God wants to bring it forth. How else is anybody going to see anything of God or the image of Christ unless this treasure and this earthen vessel is brought forth out of its hiding place? Not that it's hiding, it's just that we're letting our flesh and our emotions reign over it and keep it down, and it needs to come forward, and He wants to bring it forward, because with it He'll bring everything that you are in Christ, He'll bring forth. So we got to, you know, we've been talking about this fasting in the fast lane. Taking another step into the fullness of God, using one more thing, one more principle that's almost forgotten. In fact, we've seen this book today in the bookstore. It said something about fasting. The unneglected. What was it? The neglected. The neglected discipline. Fasting, the neglected discipline. Well, I'd rather go one step farther. The forgotten, put aside, hid under the basket principle in the Word of God that will help bring your born-again spirit forth. So I never knew all those times. I just knew that I was supposed to do it. I just knew that that if I entered into a lot of prayer, I'd be entering into communion with God. I knew that if I entered in fasting, I knew that it would have something to do with putting at least this flesh down that I had a lot of trouble with. I didn't have the full revelation of it even then. I knew that if I had the Word of God, at least I would have something to take hold of and to stand against the enemy whenever he come. I knew that, a little bit of that. But I never knew what the full effect or the end result would be of all this that I was doing. I just knew a little parts here and there. I knew that I was called as a healing evangelist, and I knew that he had confirmed it through several different prophets about what would happen in the ministry, and some of that had already begun, but I didn't know the fullness of the plan of God for my life. I just knew by faith I had to walk it out. And see, that's the way of your forefathers. They didn't see the fullness of what was being delivered of Jesus coming and saving us. They knew and they seen glimpses of the promise, but they didn't get to see the fulfillment of it. And you're going to have to believe God enough, you're going to have faith in Him enough, and dependency upon Him enough, that you can continue walking into Him and knowing that somehow He's going to bring you through everything and deliver you out on the other side, that you may fulfill His plan for your life. At some point you're going to have this faith and this dependency upon God become real in your life and say, okay, regardless what happens, regardless what it takes, regardless of the price, I want everything that God has, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Those who come to Him must believe that He's who He says He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You don't have to seek faith. You need to seek Him. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. You want faith, seek Jesus. I like what Lester Sumrall used to say. They'd say, what is faith? Well, faith, that's knowing God. Well, that sums it up. The more you know God, the more you let your life become changed and go toward God, the more faith you're going to have in Him. The more your dependency is going to turn off of insurance policies onto the healing Lord Jesus. The more your life is going to turn away from hospitals and doctors and the dependency on them, and I don't have any problem with them. It's just that your dependency should change from them to God Almighty. Your dependency should change off of the world system to you being an heir of salvation, and this heir of salvation having everything in heaven, all the riches of heaven, dependency upon God, what He's already delivered to you, instead of the world system. At some point, your life's got to move off of where it's at to full dependency and faith in God. And so we've been talking about this the last few services, taking these steps. And we talked about what Paul said. He said, because of the grace that's been delivered to me and that measure of faith that's been delivered to me, like everyone else in the body of Christ, every one of us are called to a certain place in the body of Christ. Called to fulfill that function and come together and join as one. And before he said that, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed and renewed in your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, you can't for a minute prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God unless you begin to offer yourself as a living sacrifice and begin that death to self and death to the things of this world and turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to be changed, transformed, and renewed to the Word of God. That's the only way. That's what he's saying. He's saying this is the way if you want to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in your life. He's saying there's no other way. See, many try to shortchange it. I'm going to go to Bible school and find out what the will of God is for my life. Yeah, you'll come out of Bible school not knowing any more than you did as far as concerning the will of God for your life unless you begin to turn yourself over to Him to find it out. I mean, Bible school is good and fine because, you know, they'll plant the Word of God in you. The good ones will. They'll sow the Word of God in you. But as far as finding the will of God for you while you're there, forget it. It ain't going to work that way. The reason I say this, I don't know how it is down here, but in Tulsa I see a lot of them going to Bible school just because they're going to try to find the will of God for their life. But yet the Bible doesn't say that. The Word doesn't say that. It says that you offer yourself unto Him, that you offer yourself unto Him to be changed and transformed. And while you're at it, offer yourself to the Word of God, that you be renewed out of the ways of the world and the thinking, the stinking thinking of the world into the transformation of the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says. And what he's saying is he says, unless you go through a certain amount of transformation enough to receive the good will of God, you're not going to get there. So we've been looking at that. Then we began to look at that God our Father was the vine dresser. That we're the branches, Jesus is in the vine, and unless you abide in Him, you can't produce any fruit. And that it's the call of God that He appointed you, that you go and bear much fruit, and that the fruit that you remain be good enough fruit that it remain and stand the test of fire when that time comes, that your fruit, what's laid up to your account, is tested by fire. We went through that. That He wasn't just going to, you know, we're not just going to get born again, receive the Holy Spirit, and have that goosebump experience of speaking in other tongues, that it didn't just stop there, that your Father is the vine dresser, and anything that needs prune, anything that's dead in your life, that is not producing the fruit of God, anything that is dead and unproducing, He'll prune it, He'll cut it off, and then that stuff that is producing, He'll even prune it more so that you can produce more fruit. We looked at that. And then we went over to 2 Corinthians and he talked about this treasure in an earthen vessel that was in this earthen vessel and waiting to get out that the people of the world can see the image of Christ. And it talked about that while we're dying, while we're taking those steps into death, that death is delivering us to life and delivering life to those around us. How can you deliver life to those around you if you don't have any life to deliver? He says this death that's working in us is delivering an aroma of life. Well, if it's not delivering an aroma of life, if you don't have an aroma of life oozing out from you, you must stink. And so, you know, I told you, you know, and you've probably been the same way, you know, whenever before you got born again, you know, did you see anyone, you know? I mean, did you really want to get born again after some of the things that you've seen? It was obvious from what I seen that there wasn't any death working in them because they sure didn't deliver any life on the outside. I thought, my goodness, I can have more life than that just staying unsaved, which was, you know, a deception also. But he says this, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, this born-again spirit, this spirit of life. We have this treasure in this earthen vessel that he wants on the outside that we may have an aroma of life to those that are around us. But the only way that that can happen is that death be working on the inside. That's what he said. He said the only way that you're going to be delivered into life and life to those around you is that death be working on you on a day-to-day basis. Paul said, I die daily. I used to feel guilty about preaching messages like these. I thought, my goodness, there's no way I can be as hard as Paul is. That's about the hardest guy I've ever seen. But he had this revelation of what it took to have the life of Christ come forth in your life and for others to be delivered unto life because of the death that was working in you because you chose to go to the cross yourself and begin to execute the positional standing that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered unto you. That life may come out from you to others around. That you come to that place where all that matters is that you have more of God, more of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing of this world. Not that the temptations and the things won't come, but that you'll have brought your born-again spirit forth enough that no longer does the flesh and the emotions have reign over your life. So he said, you have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the only way that it's going to come out is because of the death that is working in you. So maybe we should have titled these tapes, Kill Me, Lord. I began to pray that prayer one time. Spent about 9 months in prayer and fasting. I told you, that during that time, before I entered into that time, that I would come away from a meeting and I would say, Lord Jesus, you can have these people back. I said, I don't want them. I'll do your work. I'll do whatever you want, but you can have them back. I'm tired of the troubles. I'm tired of the things that I'm having to face. You take them back. I'll go and do whatever you want. But see, that's contrary to God. And so the first thing, whenever he got my attention, whenever I began to ask for more anointing for the meetings, for the services, more power of God, and whenever he said, what for? Whenever he asked that question of what for, which you're going to hear him, if you begin to ask for more finances, you better have the answer. Because he's going to come to you and say, what for? What do you want it for? I remember when I first preached this message in the prayer center family, it shook some foundations. Read some people's mail because they were just recently, during that time, asking God for some of the same stuff. I went down the line and named what they were asking for. And God will always say, what for? What do you want it for? See, what he had to do then was deliver me to a degree of love that I've never known in my entire life. All of a sudden, I began to see people differently. See, he'll always deliver you to another level of love. The love of God working and operating in your life. He'll always deliver you to another level of love. And I began to see people differently instead of going to meetings. Instead of saying, Lord Jesus, take these people back. I don't want them anymore. What I began to see was how much they needed help and how much the Lord Jesus Christ really wanted to help them. And how much he really wanted to use me to flow through that he might help them and bring them out of where they were at point A to point B. Changed my whole life. Changed the whole ministry. Changed the whole ministry. Delivered me to another level of anointing at that time. Changed my outlook at how I looked upon people. See, he's always looking. The more that you can love people, the more that he can deliver to you. But it must be a love that is unshakable. Not just loving people one moment and being upset the next day that somebody's done you wrong. Somebody's been ugly to you. It's a permanency of change is what he's looking for. A permanent change in your life. And when you begin to offer yourself unto the Holy Spirit and unto fasting and transformation of the Word of God and renewal in your mind, when you begin to offer yourself to that, that's what he's going to bring you to. That's the goal that he's bringing you to. That the love of God ooze from you out to those around you. That all of a sudden, instead of wanting to give people back to God, you can't do enough to go into him and find out the answers for him and deliver it to him. That's the love of God. All of a sudden, you become a preacher that's not concerned with numbers, but helping and changing lives of people. See, God is in the life-changing business. He changes lives. That's what he's interested in, is changing lives. He wants them saved that they don't go to hell, but he doesn't want to stop there. He wants to deliver unto them everything that has been given to them. Disciple them and bring them forward. Bring them forth. Change their lives. He's a life-changing God. The quicker that you come to that place and get on the train with God, the quicker your life and your ministry is going to change. For it's the love of God that he wants to deliver you to. There has to be an all dependency upon God. If you want miracles flowing in your life, if you want your call fulfilled, if you want to fulfill your call and not go to heaven until you do, there has to be a total dependency upon God. If you want to be able to walk out of every financial crunch, if you want to be able to walk out of everything that attaches itself to your body, including those things that might try to destroy your reasonings, you have to at some point become a total dependency upon God. Nothing else less. Nothing less than that. Total dependency upon God. See, the old-timers like Smith Wigglesworth, they were in constant communion with the Holy Spirit. Catherine Kuhlman. The price is great, but it's worth it, is what she said. This price has been great, but it is worth it. At some point in time, they each died to their self, to their wants, to their desires. They died to those and turned to God's desires, God's heart, God's mind at some point. Total dependency upon God. Let's look at what Jesus says about fasting. Turn with me, I believe it is, to Matthew chapter 17. You sure are quiet tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew 17, verse 14. We're talking about, it's another key in the Word of God called fasting that delivers you that much more into the fullness of God because of the grace of God that's been provided. You can do this. Hallelujah, Jesus. You don't have to settle for normal, everyday, so-so Christianity. If you want more of God, you can have it. Verse 14, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Now, the disciples had been casting out devils before and laying hands on the sick. Things had been happening around them. But all of a sudden, they came to this one that he would not come out. And this man had probably seen them before. And he was in dismay because now here his son was, and he was depending on something to happen, and it had not happened. And so his last hope was is that he be brought before Jesus and have this thing cast out. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the child was cured from that very hour. It doesn't say that Jesus yelled and screamed. It says that he rebuked the demon and the demon came out. I used to love it when my pastor would lean down and whisper in somebody's ear and a devil would come out. Because I got tired of being in on those deliverances that somebody would scream in my ear, "Come out, devil!" And I would go away needing a healing because of my hearing. But yet it seemed like that it didn't matter on some people how many times he would whisper in somebody's ear and the devil would come out. They still were intent upon yelling and screaming for a devil to come out. So I asked the Lord one day, "Why is this?" He said, "Well, for one thing, they're not very teachable because they would follow the example of a successful deliverance. The other thing, they don't know what's moving the devil out. They don't understand what's moving the devil out. They think it's them, their power and their might that's moving the devil out." And he said, "That's just not so." So he began to show me more things about it. There's no such thing as a deliverance ministry. That's the ministry that you should have as a believer, to cast out devils. You don't have to wait for somebody with a special anointing to cast out devils. You just need to go in after the anointing yourself and be delivered under that anointing. Then you can cast out the devil. And you don't even have to yell and scream at it. Just rebuke it and tell it to come out. So anyhow, Jesus, he rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, now I'm going to put this in Tulsa terms. And this is really the truth. I'm not just kidding about this. It's quite amusing, but I run into it quite often. Jesus said to them, because of your faith level. Like I said, I'm putting that in Tulsa terms. Around the Bible schools there, you know, they don't like for you to talk about doubt and unbelief. They'll whip you for that. If you question their doubt and unbelief, they'll say, "That's my faith level, brother. That's my faith level." But Jesus said this. He just put it on the line. In fact, you know, that's actually some of these verses is what gave me the permission to just lay it on the line where the rubber meets the road, you know. Because Jesus did. Well, I mean, I'm supposed to be like Jesus, right? So I can just lay it on the line. And here's what Jesus said. He said, this is the reason that it wouldn't come out, because of your unbelief. He said, for assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you'll speak to this mountain and tell it to move from here to there. If it doesn't move from here to there, you don't have any faith. You don't have the faith that it takes. You might as well just admit it and go before God, "I don't have the faith. I got to tell you something, Lord Jesus. I need to repent. I don't have the faith. And furthermore, when I get up tomorrow, I don't think I'll have the faith." Because that's what he called it. He said, because of your doubt and your unbelief, because of your unbelief, this devil did not come out. For he said, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain and it'll move from here to there. Then he went on and he said something else. Once again, he said this. He said, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Well, what did that have to do with things? He said, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And then they went on. But he said, because of your unbelief is the reason this didn't come out. For surely I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. It almost looked like that he changed the subject there for a minute. But he didn't. He was still talking about the reason that devil didn't come out. He was still talking about their faith level. He was still talking about unbelief. He was still talking about that just maybe we don't have faith in God that we think or that we like to make other people think that we have. We'd like to make people think that we have all the faith to move all the mountains. But yet then whenever we speak to the devil, he won't get off our back. Much less come out of somebody else. See, you need to start getting the devil off your back first. Then you can talk about it and go looking to get it out of somebody else. But he said, this is the reason this devil won't move. This is the reason this mountain won't move from your life. This is the reason this mountain of death won't move from your life. This is the reason that you're always emotionally destroyed and are not walking in the peace of God because of your doubt and unbelief that's in your life. For if you had the faith as a mustard seed, if you had even that much faith, you would say to this thing that is after you and destroying your emotions and keeping you from the peace of God, you would say to it to move out of your life and it would move. So what's that got to do with prayer and fasting? Well, once again, whenever you begin to go into prayer and fasting, and since tonight that we're talking about fasting in the fast lane here in Houston, Texas, that's for the tape's benefit. Whenever you begin to fast, it begins to go after the things in your life that are stopping you from everything that God has. It begins to lay things out before you. You give the Holy Spirit the opportunity by even joining in and saying that I'm going to begin to fast. You're giving enough to the Holy Spirit that He can come in and begin to reveal some things to you, some things that are standing between you and the fullness of God, that God has so much wanted you in this position in past days and couldn't get you in this position. But now all of a sudden you decided to offer. Yourself and your doubt and unbelief that you wouldn't admit to offer it as a living sacrifice. That you can go in. And through fasting, all of a sudden, He can reveal to you some things in your life that are contrary to God, like lust of the flesh, deep-seated anger, unforgiveness, false, wrong, filthy, dead doctrine. Did I cover it?
Yes.
Okay. Then all of a sudden, He can replace that with something. See, God never takes something out without replacing it with more of Him and the fullness of Him. And all of a sudden you lay yourself on the altar of sacrifice and say, I can't stand my life the way it is. I can't stand my ministry where it's at. I'm not going to live with this. I'm not going to settle for this. I want everything that You have, Lord Jesus. And then all of a sudden He has something now He can work with. And all of a sudden, you want Him and what He is more than you want those pet things that you've held on to all those years, that unforgiveness that you held, that you wouldn't let go of before. Now, all of a sudden, He can remove that. He's brought it before you, and He not only can enlighten you and illuminate you to what is there, but He can also help you take the axe and chop it at the root and cut it out. That's His job, the Holy Spirit. But somewhere along the way, we have to make a decision, though. Are we going to settle for what we got? Are we going to settle for what we're walking in? Or are we going to want more power that the Lord Jesus has, that we might be able to have the right motive at the same time to even ask for more, which is helping people? So then, you begin to go into some fasting. Prayer and fasting. You decide you're going to fast because the evangelist came. Got you all excited about fasting. So now you're going to fast because you don't like this doubt and unbelief that you're not willing to tell people about. That you're trying to hide. Everybody knows it because whenever you talk to a devil, it doesn't come out. But you think it's hid. You know. You'd like to think that everybody around you thinks you're a mighty moving apostle. You know, moves mountains whenever you walk into the room, stuff like that. But then whenever you begin to speak to the devil and rebuke him and tell him to come out, he talks back. You say, how do you know? Because I've been there. So you decide that you're not going to settle for what you once settled for. So you're going to kick in some fasting. And then the devil's going to come. And he's going to speak to you about prayer. He's going to encourage you to go back to prayer. Because he knows that his demise is on its way. So he's going to talk to you about going back into more prayer, drop the fasting, go back into more prayer. Why don't you just go and eat a hamburger and go down to church and pray? Of course, whenever you get down to church to pray after you've ate the hamburger, then he'll come and say, well, the prayer's not working. You dirty rat, look what you done. You ate a hamburger. You think that that's going to help anything? You think prayer's going to help anything? You're already defeated because you ate the hamburger. I mean, he covers it all, folks. But you decide to start doing some fasting. So you decide then that you're not going to go for the 40 days, but you'll go for some of the like 2 days on, 1 day off, 2 days on, 1 day off. So before you do that, then you kind of go on a week of strictly salads because your system is really dirty, to be quite honest. You say, well, I'm skinny. I don't have to worry about that. My system's fine. No, yours is probably worse than some of the others. Doesn't go that way. But anyhow, you decide, you know, you're going to clean up a little bit, make it easier, you know, for the fast. You go on a week of salads, you know, which is a good deal. It's a real good deal. 2 weeks, whatever it takes, you know, it depends on how bad a shape you're in. You know, but you're going to begin to offer yourself over to some fasting. So you go a couple days on, and all the coffee hits. You have a massive headache. Run the car off the road and crash it into a post. No, not really. But then again, you know, your system has kind of been that way, you know, for 30, 40 years, you know. Why wouldn't it have a headache or two? I mean, you know, you think, well, I went without food and because I'm hungry, I got a headache. No, it's because of all those toxins that are built up in your system. That's what causes the headache. It's all those poisons that were there buried, and some of those tissues all of a sudden are starting to come to the top. One of the first ones that'll come to the top is caffeine in any form. Coke, coffee, chocolate. So you decide, you know, well, I'm going to go a couple days on, 1 day off. And, you know, you make it for a little bit, you know. And here comes the devil, you know, once again trying to, you know, talk you out of it. Usually he'll use a friend. A lot of times he'll use a mother.
What you're doing is just going without food and going hungry.
So anyhow, you kick in some fasting off and on, what we call... Just the fasting in increments, you know, where you go a couple days on, a couple days off, then you can finally go to 3 days on, 1 day off, then you finally go to 5 days on and 2 days off, something like that, and it kind of increases. You decide to go a little bit longer, you know. Finally, you end up maybe going on this 40-day fast, you know. And while you're at it, you're thinking, well, you know, this is toward the flesh. And then all of a sudden, these things begin to creep in. Like, all of a sudden, you get these thoughts. Nobody likes me. This stuff begins to rise up that you've never seen before, and it really looks ugly. You begin to hate people just a little bit. A lot. You begin to think that everybody's out to get you. In fact, you start looking over your shoulder. Yeah, you really are a bad case. Anyhow, you begin this trek into fasting, you know. So then the devil, he begins to bring things up. It's not that he has anything new. All he's doing is operating on what's already there in your life. The unforgiveness, the rejection is there. he begins to try to bring it up. And boy, all of a sudden, you know, you're thinking, my goodness, I thought I was supposed to feel something great and fantastic, you know, about fasting, be delivered unto a great anointing. A mighty apostle anointing. You know, everybody comes to me, they say, well, I'm going to feel something different whenever I get done, aren't I? I say, yeah. Yeah, you are. A little bit freer, maybe. Yeah, especially the wannabe preachers, you know, the ones that are training for preaching, you know. If I fast, Brother Rogers, will I have an anointing like you've got, like Pastor Dave's got? It's always for the wrong reason to start out. Of course, that's what it's all about. If they were okay in their heart, if their motives were pure and okay, they really wouldn't need to be doing it anyhow to begin with. You know. But everybody thinks that it's going to deliver them to a mighty anointing, but the first thing that it's going to begin to work on is you. See, God is not the one that has a problem. We are. See, He's not the one stuck. We are. We're the one that is not putting full dependency upon Him. We're the one that's not walking in the faith that is necessary, that when you rebuke a devil from someone, it leaves. See, He wants very much for that person to be free. He wants very much to drive that devil out. You say, well, why don't He do it? By His grace. Well, He chose to use you and I in this earth. In fact, I hear somebody every now and then saying, oh, the next revival, no man will get the glory. There's just one problem with that. It's contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says, how can they hear the gospel unless someone preaches it? How can they be healed unless you lay hands on the sick? How can they be free of the devil unless some believer casts the devil out? See, He will always work through His people. So anyhow, God's not the one stuck. We are. So we're going along there and we think that, you know, we're going to be delivered to a mighty anointing. No, the first thing, one of the first things that's going to happen is you're going to begin to be delivered to a peace in God. And then also along with that, you're going to be delivered to something else. It's called faith in God, dependency upon God. All of a sudden, that unbelief that you didn't think you had, that subtle type unbelief that is deep-rooted, that unbelief that He speaks about here in the Word, that devil wouldn't come out, that subtle kind of unbelief that sometimes we don't even know that we have, all of a sudden it's put on display and magnified by the Holy Spirit. And we got a choice. We got a choice to continue on into God, that we may put it to death, or to stop and go back and remain the same or become worse. That subtle type unbelief that all of it, that makes you sit there in a chair and let people go to hell because of the complacency that has consumed your life. That doubt and unbelief that we didn't think that we had. We wouldn't lay hands on a person and cast the devil out because it might reveal our faith level. So we just hung back. Instead of doing anything about it, we just hung back and decided to take the easy route. Why do you think that so many pastors, so many preachers are relying upon natural programs because they refuse to face the issue at one point in their life. And the devil turned up the pressure and they accepted less of God and took on more of the natural side instead of facing the problem and going into the prayer closet and fasting and putting it to death. The old timers didn't. Maybe a little bit of TV is just too much. They didn't have the TV. They didn't have the TV cameras to put them on display. All they had was a dependency that their Almighty God was going to deliver them. So they started out into God, and then they developed this organization, this move around them, this move of God, because they went into God with prayer and fasting. This move of God came into the life because they went into God and it was delivered unto them, this move of God. But then the sons and the daughters that came along afterwards, it was already provided. So what they done was begin, instead of going the route that their forefathers done in order to receive this move of God, they took the route of, well, we're going to put in place programs to keep this going. Guess who's behind that? The devil's behind anything that will stop and neutralize a move of God, even if it's merchandising the anointing and merchandising the move of God. He's at it. You can look and see everything that he is doing. If you'll just get sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he'll begin to reveal to you how the enemy is coming in. Not to neutralize it at that point, but to neutralize it later on down the road and take out generations and keep them sitting in a pew. Just because nobody will take the initiative to offer themselves as a living sacrifice. What are you going to do? Folks, I can't settle for what I got. I couldn't settle for what I had a year ago or 5 years ago. I can't settle for what I got right now. There's too much there that he's been delivered to me that I'm not walking in. I can't stand it. I got to have more. And I suppose the next time you see me, I'll be preaching the same thing of, I got to have more. I don't have enough of God. When are you going to stop and decide that you don't like the doubt and unbelief that's in your life, the dependency upon God? You don't like it. And you're going to do something about it. See, it's all right. Once you recognize it, it's all right that you didn't know it. But once you recognize it, you have to make a decision to do something about it. You become accountable at that point. No longer can you plead ignorance in the grace of God. Whenever you come into this message, in fact, whenever you listened this week and came into this message that I'm preaching and teaching this week, some of you, a lot of you, became accountable. Things are not going to be quite so easy. You slip by the grace of God like grease in a frying pan for a while, but each time that you come into accountability of how to go into God and receive more of God, then you got to do something about it. And things are not going to be so easy in the future. And I got news for you that are on fire and ready to go after it in fasting. Look out. I'm glad you're on fire and ready to go, but take this warning. The devil's going to come and try to stop you real good. But you got a strong pastor. And you got a strong foundation. So I know one thing, you're going to go over. You're going to go over because of the foundation. You say, well, do you have this revelation about him coming? No, just the experience. Just the experience. See, whenever he delivered me to Peru and had me to take on Peru, asked me to take on Peru, not only did he increase the anointing, but with it came a bigger assault than ever before. Do you think that you're just going to slide by, start doing some fasting, start deciding that you're not satisfied with your life, with your ministry, that you're going to change it? And you're just going to slip by. You don't like what you have. You don't like what you're walking in. And you're just going to slip by. Let me tell you something. Be ready for the assault of the devil. But I tell you one thing. You have all the weapons needed to enforce his defeat. And that's what you're called to do. You have this thing called a born-again spirit that wants to come forth and reign over these mortal bodies. And when you begin to execute the positional standings that he delivered unto you through fasting and prayer and meditation and confession of the Word of God, when you begin to do that, you're on your way to delivering your life and your family and those around you into victory. Because you chose to. Not by accident, Not by walking into the anointing on accident, but because you wanted to. Because you wanted this way of life. Paul said, it's a new and living way. Have you ever thought about that? A new and living way. I tell you, I'm so excited about the faith walk with God. I'm so excited. I never know what to expect next. You might as well settle the issue without faith. It's impossible to please Him. You say, well, you're just a faith preacher from the faith town. No, the Word of God says this. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You might as well settle the issue right now. I had to. You might as well. I know some of you have thought that. But I tell you right now, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So you might as well right now go after that doubt and unbelief that's keeping you complacent. And not caring whether people go to hell or not. That doubt and unbelief that keeps you neutralized and sitting there until Jesus comes. That subtle doubt and unbelief that neutralizes moves of God and turns them into denominations and programs, and they're not doing nothing for God and not laying up any fruit that will stand the test of fire. Do you think it just happened? See, whether it be good or bad, nothing just happens. It had to start somewhere. And where it starts at is the decision that you make of whether you like your life the way it is or not. That is where it starts, the decision that you make of whether you're going to do something about your life. It doesn't start with how much prayer you do. It doesn't start with this or that. It starts with a decision that you make. So he said to them, he said, without prayer and fasting, this won't come out. This deep anchored thing. And you say, well, what moves them out? The Holy Spirit moves the devil out of a person. When the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, he has to go. And the Holy Spirit is looking and searching, do we have the faith that it takes for Him to be able to move and to move into that person and move that devil out? Not by yelling or screaming, but just rebuking it and taking the authority that's been given to us 2,000 years ago. How many of you are going to start fasting a little bit? One. There's some things you can do that will help. I'm not going to go into a lot of them. I don't feel like I'm supposed to tonight. But in order that you would have the information, I will send up a tape from the prayer center and then you can copy it from. It's by my pastor. I haven't done one on it because I use his because it's pretty good. So I just, it's called The Natural Aspects of Fasting. There's some things that you can do. See, you know, I've heard some of them say, well, I'm not going to do anything. Well, that's fine, except that you got all these poisons collected up in your body that need to be out. And we don't want you dying before you get mortified. I mean physically dying. We want you to die before you die. But you don't have to go on a long extended fast. That's why I was thinking about this title to this series. I know every one of you in here probably have a job of some type. Or maybe you're a housewife, you got a busy schedule. See, the devil will look for anything to give you a reason not to fast or not to pray. But you can just begin to start some two-day fast or something. Well, Brother Rogers, what if I just fast during the day and eat at night? Well, then you're Muslim. Now, that just means that, you know, you're a day faster. And he already covered that, 40 days and nights fast. You're just going without food. You're just on a diet. I mean, you know, let's get real. We're talking about change here. We're talking about changing lives, yours first, and then others around you. So just begin some 2 days on, 1 day off, 2 days on, 1 day off, and then whenever you feel like that you can increase it, then increase it a little bit more. If you fall and you fail, just get right back up and start again. Don't let the devil use that as an excuse for you not to do it again. And then if you go on a long extended one, what's going to happen when you come off of it? You might gain back not only what you lost, but probably some more on top of it. When I first reached some of those longer fasts, I would go, whenever I came off of it, I would try everything I could, like vegetables and melons and so forth, which you should. But then I began to notice that it was becoming a vicious cycle. I remember one time that our head intercessor there at the church, Daisy Black, she told me, she said, it's a vicious cycle when you get into that cycle of not only gaining back what you lost on the fast, but you gain back an extra 10 or 15 or 20 pounds, which was my case. And pretty soon I went from 200 up to where I leveled out around 245. And I knew that something was wrong. I knew that I had to do something. That this couldn't keep happening over and over. Because I would go on a fast and I would lose all that weight, but then I would put it back on after the fast and also some additional pounds. And it's a vicious cycle. So I began to go before the Lord and I said, Lord Jesus, I know what's happening. I know that my metabolism is not being adjusted right. I know that I'm not burning up. That whenever I come off of it. I began to walk a little bit. That was some of it. But I began to go before Him and began to worship Him and thank Him that my metabolism was healed, that it was adjusted and healed. And I would go before Him day after day after day. All the time I could think, every time I could think of it, I'd say, Lord Jesus, I thank You right now. I worship You and I praise You and thank You that You're healing my metabolism, that this vicious cycle is stopped in my life. I know that You can deliver me from it, Lord Jesus. I began to do this. I don't know how many days. I had no idea. I don't know how many months. I really don't. But I know that the next time that I went into a fast, He began to make an adjustment inside. I knew when I come out of that fast that something had broken off of my life. I knew that something had changed. And I came off of that fast at 202, I believe it was. And I've never been back. In fact, now I'm at 180. Because it continued on. Because of the adjustment and the healing, I continued on to lose weight even after I came off the fast. So what I'm saying is you shouldn't go after a fast just because you want to lose weight. And if you go after it that way, you're going for the wrong motive. You want to go into a fast wanting a change in your life. And maybe the end result is that you do lose some weight and that you did get an adjustment and a healing and you never go back to that weight level or something. Maybe that's the end result. But the motive should be that you do not like what is in your life and that you want more of God and more of the Holy Spirit moving in your life. So you're willing to offer yourself as that living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. That He can deliver you unto the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. That should be the motive. The weight loss, the correcting in your body, the healings in your body, that's all a side benefit. The motive should be different. Stand to your feet with me, please.